The scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. I invite you to open your Bibles with me. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. And when we finish reading, I again invite you to keep your Bibles open. We're actually going to go through quite a bit of the gospel here. So if you want to kind of read along in your Bible, just keep it open. You don't have to, but just so that you know what we are going to be doing. So we'll go ahead and begin Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. And a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, good morning once again to all of you. It is so, so good to be here with you this morning. And thank you for Brent for the introduction. Again, in case you are brand new here or in case you went on summer vacation and said, "Oh my gosh, what happened to the church?" My name is Brian White. I'm one of the new pastors here. Pastor Brian is fine. That would be okay, as opposed to giant red tomato or something along those lines. Pastor Brian. Brian, I'll hey you. I answer to all of those things. Now, it's been really good getting to know some of you through the picnics and just meeting with you after the service here for the past several weeks, but I'm also so thrilled to be here with you this morning to share the gospel, to share the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ and continues to do for us through the Holy Spirit. This is, after all, the reason why we have gathered here this morning. We've gathered together as the church to celebrate and to worship this God who has given us life and purpose and love. That fact is part of what it means for us to be called the church, after all. And it's actually this idea of being the church that I felt called to preach on this morning. The church is one of those funny things. If you're like me and you grew up attending a church, you probably feel like you have a pretty good grasp about what the church is, about what it does, what it looks like, etc. And even if you did not grow up attending church, you still probably have a lot of ideas about all of those same questions: what the church is, what it does, who belongs in it. Ideas that you have gleaned from movies and media, from your neighbors, maybe from other Christians you've encountered. And for both of us who have grown up in the church, and for those of us who know about the church through these external sources, there's probably at least some truth to your sense of what the church is. However, my guess is that for all of us, our understanding of church is probably not as complete as it could be. This is something that I realized for myself as I was going through my own church search process, interviewing with multiple churches, each with their own understanding of what that title meant, what it meant to be called church. The Bible itself testifies to the depth and complexity of this topic. There's a fairly famous book in theology circles written by a scholar named Paul Minier titled images of the church in the New Testament. So some of you who've maybe gone to seminary or Bible college maybe picked up this book. Minier identifies 96 images or metaphors that the Bible uses to talk about the church in the New Testament alone. 96, that's a lot. Now don't worry, we're not going to go through all 96 this morning. It's not how you start your first sermon, right? But what I thought I would do is try to start our own conversation about what it means to be the church and what specifically it means for us here in the Seymour community to affirm that God has called us here to be church together. So today we're going to look at three different images or metaphors for the church today. Two of the images we're going to look at come from the New Testament, come from Scripture. And one comes from my own experience, so take that one with a grain of salt, okay? Now, let me also be very clear here at the beginning. These are only three images. I'm not saying that in this sermon we are going to discover all of what God calls us to be as the church. These are simply three images that God has put on my heart today to help us to more richly understand his promises and his calling to us. So here are the three images. I'm going to give them to you right at the start so you know where we're going. First, the church is a body. Now, you probably have heard that one before. Second, the church is a boat. You may have heard that one before, but maybe not. And finally, the church is an old Scottish woman. Now, my guess is that's a new one to you. So we'll begin with that one. Whenever I was in college, I studied abroad in Europe. I went to France, and during one of our kind of holiday breaks, I decided it would be fun to take a trip up to Scotland to see England and then Scotland and just, you know, do what college students do and run around and be crazy for a semester, right? So during this break, went up to Scotland, and one of my first stops was in the city of Edinburgh. And I'm hoping that many of you here have gotten to see Edinburgh. It's an amazing, beautiful city. But if you have any memories there, hopefully you'll know what I'm talking about. As you step out of the central train station, one of the first things that you will see in the middle of this city is this giant, for lack of a better term, a mountain that is right in the middle of the city. And when I stepped out, I wasn't expecting to see this, and it was just the most amazing things. It's this huge mountain in the middle of the city that's surrounded by all of these tall buildings. And of course, being a young college student, when you see a mountain in the middle of the city, what do you have to do? You have to climb it. And so that's what I did. I needed to get to my hostel for the evening. No, I couldn't do that. I had to go climb the mountain first, right? So I didn't have a map or anything, but it was right there. I eventually found my way to it, and I began climbing up this mountain. And as is typical, if you've done any mountain climbing, at first it's pretty easy, right? It's not too hard. The grade isn't too steep. But then as I was, making it up this easy grade, the Scottish weather caught up with me. And if you guys know anything about Scottish weather, it just rains all the time. And it's not like a hard rain, it's not like a thunderstorm like we have here. It's just this like heavy mist that is just constant. And I wasn't really aware of this, but it's one of those kind of misty rains that at first it's like, this is not too bad, but 5 minutes later and you will be soaked to the bone. And this is what happened to me. I was climbing up the mountain. It was raining, but it wasn't bad enough. I thought, I'll continue to climb. I'm getting soaked through. The mountain is now getting steeper, and on top of that, it's gotten muddy. And so I'm struggling to make it up to the top. I slid down several times, but I was a young college kid. I had to make it up to the top. And I struggled my way up. It's starting to get dark, but I needed to get there. And eventually, I got right near the top. And then I realized that I had not been looking where I was going because there in front of me was a cap rock. You guys know about the cap rock, right? That's the section at the top of the mountain. It can be a sheer cliff, and that's what this one was, a sheer cliff of maybe 20 feet. I had my big backpack on. It was muddy. It was wet. There was no way I was going to make it over that cap rock. It was just too sheer. It was too slick. And it was such a soul-shattering moment for a young man to have to give up and defeat and walk back down that mountain. But I had no choice. I couldn't make it. And as I began to turn around, I heard a voice from the heavens. It sounded something like this.
Akye, what are you doing? You got to go around.
God?
No, I'm not God, you daft. Go around.
And I looked up. It wasn't God. I looked up, and there was this ancient-looking, old Scottish woman peering down from me from the top of the peak. And she was ushering me to walk around the edge. And so following her kind of frantic hand movements and trying to understand what she was saying in this deep Scottish brogue, I walked around the edge of the cliff that I was on. And as I peered around the other side, there I saw it. Stairs. I had come up the wrong side of the mountain. There was a trail that went all the way up with nice stairs going up the cap rock on the other side. And humiliatingly, I walked up the stairs, and there was a small garden party of old Scottish ladies eating tea and crumpets. I looked quite a sight. Now, I think that the church is something like that Scottish woman on the top of that cliff. The name of it is Arthur's Seat, I found out later on. What I mean by this is that we as the church are calling out to those climbing up the mountain. We've struggled to climb the mountain ourselves. And we know from experience, we know that no matter how hard they or we climb, there is that unscalable gap at the top. But we also know that God has bridged this gap for us. There are stairs on the other side. Or our job as the church, it's not to build these stairs, right? Our job is simply, like the Scottish woman, to say, hey, there are stairs. Or in the language of the gospel, God has done this amazing thing for us. Even though we are sinners, Jesus Christ died so that we can live with him. Jesus Christ overcame the gap that we can never overcome ourselves. And then, once we're on the top of this mountain as the church, we can sit together having tea and crumpets, or maybe bread and wine. Now, this is not a perfect metaphor. So I want to move on to the second image of the church, the one that comes from the scripture passage we just read. The church is a boat. Now, the image of the church as a boat actually has a very long tradition in the church. It stretches back to the earliest Christian communities. In the midst of persecution, you're probably familiar about how the early Christians used a fish to kind of be a secret symbol so that people would know, okay, that's a Christian, but if you weren't a Christian, you wouldn't know what that symbol meant. And similarly, they would often use a boat for the same purpose. The image of a boat became the perfect thing to hide the symbol of the cross in. They would put it as the mast of the boat, the symbol of the cross. And then if you were a Christian and you saw that symbol, that boat with the cross as a mast, you would know that this was a church. These were other Christians you could trust. On top of that, the story that we read today in the scriptures of Jesus calming the stormy waters gave real hope to these Christians who really were going through some stormy times. Now, even though we just read the story, I want to give some context for what is happening. The scriptures tell us that after teaching and preaching to a huge crowd, Jesus turned to his disciples, several of whom were fishermen and had a boat, and said to them, "Let's go across to the other side of the lake." Now, why did Jesus want to go to the other side? Is that a question you ever asked yourself in reading the story? It wasn't one that I had, you know, it's like Jesus says, go across the lake. You just do it. But I never asked myself, why? Why does Jesus want to go across? You see, in some ways, this was a strange request. The area across the lake was the land of the Gerasenes. And this was not a predominantly Jewish area. It was a Gentile area. So why did Jesus want to cross over? Again, the scriptures don't tell us directly, but as we will see in a bit, Jesus had a definite purpose in making this journey. Now, despite the strange destination, the disciples followed their teacher's instructions. They loaded the boat and they set off for the opposite shore. And Jesus, he was tired from a long day of preaching. I can understand how he feels in those moments. And the gentle rocking of the waves quickly put him to sleep. Yes, even Jesus got tired and needed rest. Maybe something important for us to remember as well. Soon, though, a terrible storm blew in. The waves that had once rocked our Savior to sleep were now bashing against the side of the boat, threatening to tip it over. Water was rushing onto the deck, filling the hull with water. It was a desperate situation. And this is something that we need to take note of to really understand what the disciples were going through. You see, the disciples that were sailing the boat, they were not some cowardly landlubbers getting terrified over a few big waves and a little bit of rain. I think often we give the disciples a bad rap. We need to remember, these were veteran fishermen. Their livelihoods depended on knowing the water, on understanding the weather and how it would affect their vessel. When the Bible tells us that the disciples were crying out in fear, crying out because they believed that they were going to die, they were not afraid out of ignorance. It was exactly because of their knowledge of sailing that they feared and knew that they were about to face death. The lake was far too large to swim, especially in the midst of such a terrible storm. And the boat was not going to last much longer. Afraid as they were, they did what many of us would do. They looked for their teacher. They looked for Jesus. Tripping and falling across the deck, drenched in water, wide-eyed with fear, they finally found Jesus, asleep, sound asleep. And in their fear, the fact that Jesus was asleep must have seemed ridiculous, even callous to the poor disciples. "Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Don't you even care if we die?" they asked him. "The boat is about to sink and you're just sleeping." Any of you here identify with that moment? I certainly know I have. But in actual fact, this is one of my favorite moments in all of Scripture. Because notice this, it was not the storm that woke Jesus up. That's what the disciples expected. It was not the storm that woke Jesus. It was not the waves and the wind and the thunder crashing around that woke him. No, it was the cries of fear and despair from the disciples that roused him. Calmly he arose, said to the sea, "Be still." And the storm left. The waves that were once threatening to overturn the boat were now eerily calm. The wind that had torn at the sails just a moment before died down to a refreshing breeze. "Why are you afraid?" Jesus asked the amazed men on the boat. "Why are you afraid? Have you no faith? Don't you trust me?" And the disciples just looked at each other. "Who is this?" It's all they could ask. "Who is this?" The fact is, we are a lot like the disciples on the boat. I know that during the storm, they had to be thinking to themselves, why did Jesus send us out sailing in the middle of this lake, send us sailing all the way across to those Gentiles? We have our own comfortable fishing places back home. We have our own shores. There's no need for us to go all of this way just to die here in the middle of this lake. If you're anything like me, the truth is, we can be just like that in the church. We have our own comfortable fishing places, places close to the shore. We feel comfortable coming to church on Sunday morning, listening and singing along to beautiful hymns, hearing a truly amazing sermon, hanging out with friends, worshiping together. And all of these are very good things, very good things. But here's the point. Being church is not just about worshiping together on Sunday morning. Think about it. A boat is not fulfilling its purpose as a boat if it is always stuck in the harbor. A boat is meant to sail. It is a means of transportation. For a boat to display all of its qualities of boatliness, I don't know, boatness, it has to be sailing somewhere. We can imagine a boat that is built, but then it's just raised up in someone's backyard for years and years. It looks like a boat. You can even raise the sails up, but it's not going anywhere. It's not in the water. As much as we might call it a boat, there is something deeply lacking in that vessel. It is somehow incomplete as a boat. And the church is the same way. If we are simply content to remain stuck in our harbor, happily worshiping together but never going anywhere, then we're not being the church. We are not demonstrating the qualities of churchness. We're not a church then. We're something else. But this leads us to an important question. If, as the church, like a boat, we are meant to be sent out, we're meant to be on the move, where is it that we're supposed to be going? To answer this question, let me finish the story, and this is where, again, I invite you to continue reading along in your Bibles in Mark chapter 5. You see, after Jesus calmed the storm, the boat made it across the sea to the other side. And there, as Jesus was stepping off of the boat onto the shore, a man, if you could even call the scampering thing that was running up to him along the shore a man, this man ran right up to Jesus. He was dressed in rags. There were scars on his wrist and ankles from being locked in chains. He looked crazy. His eyes were rolling around, never ceasing their movements. His hair was matted with dirt and mud and blood. The Bible tells us that this man had an unclean spirit. In fact, he had thousands of unclean spirits. He lived among the tombs. Unable to be a part of society, he chose instead to live with the dead. These unclean spirits had effectively made this man dead. And that's why we should be so surprised at what happens in the story. Because this demon-possessed man, he doesn't run up to Jesus and begin to attack him. The man does not yell insane gibberish at Jesus. No, this man, filled with evil spirits, he runs down, he falls down on his hands and knees before Jesus. And more than that, this man recognizes Jesus for who he really is. He says, Jesus, you are the Son of the Most High God. Now, this is absolutely astonishing. Remember, even after Jesus had calmed the storm and saved the disciples' lives, they did not recognize him for who he was. They just wondered to themselves, what kind of man is this? What kind of man can calm a storm? No, it took a demon-possessed man to recognize the truth of who Jesus was. This is such an important reminder to us as the church. Very often, it is those on the outside of our church walls. They are the ones who are primed to recognize Jesus. They are the ones who feel clearly the brokenness in their hearts, the same brokenness that is in all of our hearts, crying out to God for healing and wholeness. And sometimes we in the church, we forget who this Jesus is that we are coming to worship on Sunday mornings. We see him calm the storms in our lives again and again, and yet we forget that this Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. This Jesus is the very reason and purpose for our being. This Jesus is the one who forgives us and heals all of our pain and brokenness. We forget this when we stop turning our gaze out, because it is there, in the face of the demoniac, that we are confronted with the truth of who Jesus is. This amazing truth, Jesus, you are the Son of the Most High God. This leads me now to the final image of the church that I wanted to share with you today. The church is the body of Christ. This is what the Apostle Paul writes to us in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." My guess is that you can already see what this image of the church means for us. If we are Christ's body, it means that we are meant to walk as Christ walked, to encounter the world in the way that Jesus encountered the world. Here in this story, we see how Jesus walked. Jesus walked away from his comfortable home in Galilee. He got on a boat, crossed a storm-swept sea, and did it so that he could meet with this crazed man, living as if he was dead. And to this man, he gave life and purpose and meaning. Now, to be Christ's body does not mean that we give life to the dead. That work is done. Remember, the stairs have already been built. But as Christ's body, we are called to cross our own seas. We are called to have faith in the midst of the storm, faith in the fact that if Jesus calls us to cross the waters, then he is in the boat with us. And hear this now. If Jesus is in the boat, it is not going to sink. And we do all of this with the goal of meeting the man or the woman who is still living in the tombs, who is still living as if they are dead, as if there is no hope, as if there is nothing beyond this little bit of life that they've seen, to tell them this good news, this amazing news, that we no longer need to live as if we are dead, for we have been raised with Christ Jesus, and we are called to share in his abundant life. That is the good news, brothers and sisters. That is the gospel. And that is what the church is. We are Christ's body, bearing witness in our very being of what God has done. We are a boat crossing boundaries and barriers at the call of our Lord. We are an old Scottish woman yelling boldly to all who struggle with their burdens that the stairs have been built. And indeed, it is no longer we who need to ascend the mountain anymore, for God, in his amazing grace, chose instead to descend those stairs in the shape of a cross, that he might gather us into his presence. Let us pray.